I just want you to know what a blessing this church has been to us. 8 years ago, this was our first missions conference, our first meeting when we started deputation to go to the country of Wales over in the United Kingdom. And since that time, this church has been such a source of encouragement to me and my wife and family. 3 years ago, we came back for another missions conference. We were in the process of looking at coming back. My daughter had had some health problems. My wife needed surgery, and we weren't sure how many surgeries she was going to need. And Pastor Matt asked, you know, well, what can we do for you guys? What kind of things would you like? And I just kept going, you know, there's really nothing that we want. And he called up one day and he said, hey, we need your list. And I said, Brother Matt, if you would, I said, if you want to be a help to us with our daughter, when our daughter was born, she had to go into a children's hospital, into the neonatal care unit. There was some problems in her birth, and then there were some problems with her heart and breathing. And the night that she was born, my wife had to have an emergency C-section. And a few hours later, they were taking our daughter about an hour away. We were up in Michigan, and they took her down to the Children's Hospital in Toledo, Ohio. We had insurance, but you know how that works. We were left with several thousand dollars of medical bills. And I said, if you want to be a help to us, we could sure use some help with those medical bills. And he said, okay, I'll let the folks know that. And right before the missions conference started that first night, Pastor Matt and Brianna took us out for dinner. And we were telling them that when we came back, and we had just come back from the United Kingdom, and just weeks before, we had been moving out of our house, and one of the pastors over in Wales was helping us. And my wife had taken her wedding ring and the wrap that she had and her engagement ring and set them on a desk. Well, we moved that desk, and we believe the pastor took some papers off. I said, oh, it's just junk. And her rings were on top of that, and he threw them away. Well, my wife had shared that story with Pastor Matt and Brianna while we were sitting there for dinner, and he said, really? And after dinner, he said, hey, would it be okay if you drove your car over to the church? I need to take Rob someplace real quick. I need his help. So he took me over to Jared's, to the jewelry shop. And he said, what did your wife's engagement ring, what did the diamond look like? I said, something like that right there. He said, okay. He said, we need that ring. Now, I'm telling you, as a husband who wanted to provide for his wife that ring. And we started saving again so we could get another ring, but it was going to take a while with those medical bills. They handed us a check for $2,000, and he gave me that ring to give give to my wife right up here. And it was one of those nights where, you know, she started crying. And because she started crying, I started crying. And I looked down at Pastor Tice, and he was crying. And, you know, everybody was just crying. It was great. I want to tell you how much that sacrifice, your sacrifice, has meant to the Redland family. We don't take it lightly, and I do. I promise you, I do pray for you, and I've been praying for your summer missionary, your summer missions team, since Pastor Matt told me that they were going to be here tonight. I've prayed for you specifically. I can't pray for you by name because I don't remember names, so I'm not going to promise you I'll pray for you by name, but I'm glad you're here. I just want to know why you're not in Las Cruces. Did you guys not follow the Lord's will this summer? I wanted to tell you a little bit about Las Cruces, New Mexico. It's Mountain View Baptist Church. It is a church plant situation. I'll be honest with you. I never thought that Rob Redland would ever be a church planter. My pastor was a church planter for many years. And I thought, Rob, you know, I'm not really a starter. You know, I don't have that mind to start things. I like getting in the middle of things, okay? But not at the beginning of things. And the Lord has said, no, that's what I want you to do. We were able to plant a church over in the United Kingdom. We're now down in Las Cruces, New Mexico. It's a town of about 100,000. When school's in session, New Mexico State University, it's about 120,000 to 130,000. It's a huge retirement community. There's a military base there as well, White Sands Missile Range. The largest military base in the Western Hemisphere, I might add. Our church is averaging between 40 and 50 people on Sunday mornings. When I got there, there were 20 people that had helped start the church, and the average age of our church was 70, okay? The average age of our church is about 50 now. But the good thing is, none of those 70-year-olds have passed away, but the problem is, they're not able to come to church anymore. Many of them are shut in. Some have had to move away closer to children because they need help physically and that sort of thing. So most of those 20 people are now gone. As a matter of fact, I have two deacons right now. And if you would pray for both of them, I sure would appreciate it. Brother Len is a 75-year-old, and he's kind of been the leader of the church until I got there. And I praise the Lord for him. The problem is he has a wife that has Alzheimer's. Her name is Marie. And he has a daughter who has a motor neuron disease that is robbing her of her life very slowly. And as a 75-year-old, can you imagine trying to take care of a wife and a daughter at the same time, one with Alzheimer's and one they're not even sure of the diagnosis? So it's hard to treat when you don't even have a diagnosis. He is going to be moving up to Colorado, to my brother Jeff's area, Fort Collins, Colorado. So please pray for Brother Len. He's he's in the process of selling his home and that sort of thing. And he's sad to leave, and we're sad to see him leave. Our church doesn't even know this yet. And then our other deacon is a young man. We've been really helping him in the process of training to go into the ministry full time. He's a Christian school teacher right now, and he just said, "Pastor, there's something I need to tell you. While I'm on vacation up in Wisconsin, I'm going to be speaking at a church," and he said, "possibly as a candidate." Now, when you have a church of 50, and Brother Paul has five in his family with one on the way, Brother Len, there's three of them. That's nine people gone in a summer. As the pastor of the church, I'm going, "Lord, what are you doing?" But I'm going to be speaking on the subject of faith tonight. So I'm just saying, "Lord, you're testing my faith. Help me to trust in you. Lord, if you're going to take them, would you replace them?" And I'm just asking you to pray with me. I've got one more prayer request for you. This last a week and a half ago on Wednesday night, we had a young dating couple come to our services. And you could tell by looking at them that they had not been to church very often. I teach a discipleship class on Wednesday nights. And so Brother Paul, the younger deacon, teaches the adults. And this young couple had called earlier and said, "Hey, we wanted to come to your church. Could you tell us a little bit about it?" And my wife explained it to them. And they came Wednesday night. And after the service, I went out and met with them for a few moments. And they looked at me and they said, "Well, we enjoyed that tonight, but you're the pastor, right?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am. Do you ever preach?" No, not very often. Yes, I preach Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. He said, "Well, we'll be back Sunday." I said, "Great." Sunday morning, they were there. I preached our message out of the book of Psalms. And I could tell that the young lady, her name is Natasha, was just a little bit upset. You know, and I'm not angry upset, but like the Holy Spirit was working on her heart. You know, that look that people get. And after the service, she had raised her hand saying she wasn't saved, but she didn't make a decision. And I met them at the door, and I took a track, and I just shared a little bit about it. And I said, "If you have any questions, my phone number is in here. You can feel free to call me anytime." Well, that afternoon, she called in tears, sobbing, saying, "I need help. Would you please help me?" I said, "Would you like to meet me at the church?" She said, "Yes, I would." So my wife and I went to the church, and we led Natasha to the Lord. But she's really struggling with a lot of things from her past and in her life. And I've been trying to help. Her boyfriend came to our church a few years ago, and this was the first time I met him, and he has not been right. And they're still coming to church. I praise the Lord for her decision, and he says that he's saved. But I said, "You know, I'm going to ask people to pray for you, Natasha. So if you pray for 21-year-old Natasha, we sure would appreciate that as well." Let's go ahead and get into our message now, Matthew chapter 14. And let's start with verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help right now as we have opened up your word. I pray that this message would truly come from you tonight. Would you speak to hearts through your spirit? I pray that you would draw us to you, take away the distractions, and I pray that I would not say anything that would be contrary to your word, but that which would build Liberty Baptist Church tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. As I said, I know your missions conference is coming up in just a relatively short time, and I wanted to take just a few moments tonight to speak on the subject of faith. And in order for us to do that, we need to have an understanding of what faith is. We don't need a human definition because God gives us the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we are able to understand that the world were framed by the Word of God. I love that last part, or the first part of verse 3. We expect the world to understand that they were created. When God tells us very specifically, it is through faith. They have their own faith, their own belief system. Evolution. And it is really a belief system. There's no fact behind it. We have our faith. And God says it is through faith that we can understand as Christians that He is the Creator. He tells us in verse 1 what faith is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We would say it this way. There's meat on those bones. There's something to it. Now we can't touch it. We can't see it. But it has substance. It's the substance of the things that we hope for. Now, as Christians, what are things that we hope for? We call it the blessed hope, don't we? Of Jesus Christ returning for His bride. Do you hope for that tonight? Yeah, I sure do. How about heaven? Heaven. No more sorrow. No more pain. How about this? Not even any tears. And as a father of a four-year-old girl, I really long for the day when there's no more tears. Trust me on that one. It's the substance of things hoped for. Now get this. The evidence of things not seen. Now I don't know a lot about evidence, but I know somebody who does. My father, Jerry Redland, was a police officer for 32 years. And much of that 32 years, he was an arson investigator. The man that was the arson investigator before my father would walk into a building and go, yep, there was a fire, and turn around and walk out. Now, to be honest with you, I think all the kids are gone, so I'm going to put it bluntly. Any idiot can go in and do that. I can even go in and do that. I could walk into a building and go, well, the walls are charred. I can smell smoke. There must have been a fire in here. But my dad could walk in and tell you where the fire started. If there was an accelerant used to start that fire, or if it was an electrical fire, or if it was started on the stove by something spilled. He was able to look at the evidence that was left behind by that fire and tell you all about that fire. Now that amazed me. Can I tell you, to be honest with you tonight, that should be our faith. Should it not? That there is evidence to our faith. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Christian, there ought to be evidence to your faith tonight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, we have called it the Great Faith Chapter. Can I tell you, we've misnamed it. Humanly speaking, we have misnamed that chapter. And I'll tell you why in just a few moments. Back to the book of Matthew. The other Gospels give us an account of this as well. But Matthew gives us really the complete picture here. Do you remember what happened right before this? Anybody remember what happened? What's that? He fed the 5,000. Now, that's another thing that we have come up with. The feeding of the 5,000. The Bible says there were 5,000 men besides women and children. Some estimate up to 15 to 20,000 people were there that day that Jesus fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The disciples were there. They are the ones that handed out the food, okay? They watched Jesus bless this meal, and he started to break it. And he broke it, 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 and he broke it. And he broke it, and he broke it, and he broke it, and he broke it. Till up to 15 to 20,000 people were fed, and there were 12 baskets full left over. Remember what he said to the disciples. It's time to eat, they told him. And he said, what do you think we should do? And remember what the disciples said? Send them away. Get rid of the people. You get rid of people, you get rid of problems, don't you? The church would be a great place if it weren't for all the people, wouldn't it? And it's a silly thing, isn't it? Whenever you have people, you have problems, don't you? Because people have problems. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to get rid of them. I'm going to feed them. This is what they say next. But if we had stacks of money, it wouldn't be enough to buy everybody just a little bite to eat. Typical Baptist solution, isn't it? Boy, if we just had more money, we could really do something for God, couldn't we? Money wasn't the solution to Jesus Christ either, was it? This is what Jesus Christ said. Give me what you have. But all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then that is where I'll start. What's my point? Give the Lord what you have tonight and watch him bless it. Just give him what you have. But Rob, I really don't have a lot tonight. Great. That's exactly what he's looking for. Because then you don't get the glory for it. He does. So here are the disciples. The 5,000 have been fed. He constrains them to get into a ship and to go to the other side while he sends the multitude away. Now, my question would have been, hey, get into the boat, go to the other side. Lord, how are you getting over there? But they get in the ship and they start rowing. He sends the multitudes away. And then this is what he does. And I find this very interesting. He goes up into a mountain apart to do what? Pray. Who's he praying to? The Father. Who did Jesus claim to be? I and my Father are. If you have seen me, you have seen. So who's he praying to? Could we not fairly say that he's praying to himself? Rob, what's your point on this one? If Jesus, who being God, felt it necessary to pray, church, how much more do you and I, as sinful human beings, need to pray? It is essential. I have a former teenager. And he has been struggling in his spiritual walk. The Lord is breaking him down. He came to the place where he said, you know something, Pastor Allen, I don't need to pray. And I looked at him and I said, why not? He said, because God's going to do what he wants to do anyway. He started telling me the problems that he was having in his marriage. And he said, sometimes it's like talking to a brick wall. It's a one-way conversation. I said, really? I said, you don't like one-way conversations? He said, no. I said, neither does God. He said, well, I read the Bible. I said, one-way conversation. I said, you know the amazing thing about God, though He has created everything, though He is above all, though He could do whatever He wanted to do, He wants to hear from you and I. And I told him that. He was like, oh, never thought of it that way. I said, yeah, He doesn't enjoy those one-way conversations. He desires to hear from you and I. It's our lifeline to God.
Amen.
Oh, why do we not spend time in prayer? Can I tell you, when we lack in our prayer life, we lack in faith. I promise you, if you are not spending time daily in His Word and praying before Him, you are lacking in faith tonight. The disciples get into the ship. They start rowing to the other side. Jesus goes up into a mountain apart to pray. In the middle of the night, the disciples are now in the midst of the sea, and there's a huge storm that came. Now, let me ask you this. Was Jesus, is He now God? Yes or no? Does He know everything? Did He know there was going to be a storm? Then why did He send them? Because He knew there was going to be a storm. He's going to test their faith. They believe that they are going to die. The wind is contrary. There's a huge wind. That doesn't mean they're going one direction and the wind is coming from the other direction. No, it means the wind was swirling. No matter what direction they tried to go, they were facing the wind. Water's coming into the boat. They're rowing for their lives. The Bible says that Jesus comes down off the mountain. He starts walking on the water. He gets close enough to the disciples. One of the Gospels tell us that He could have walked right by them without being seen. But this night, He wants to be seen. The disciples look up. They see somebody walking on the water. And they scream out, it's a ghost! You almost see Jesus do one of these, don't you? What? Seriously? Guys, it's me, it's the Lord. Don't be afraid, it's I, be of good cheer. And you gotta love what Peter does here, don't you? Well, if it's really you, bid me come on the water. I honestly believe the last thing Peter expected to hear was a one-word response. Come! What was that? Now, I know the Lord didn't do this, but Rob Redland would have. You shut your big mouth off. Get out of the boat and come over here. That's what I would have said to him. Jesus says, come. You almost see Peter do one of these. John, buddy, Jack, I ain't getting out of this boat. Andrew, you do this all the time. I'm not getting out of this boat, man. So here's Peter, and I know he probably had a lot more faith than I have, but this is what I would have done. I'd have done one of these. This is pretty cool. I'm on the water. Hey, can I be honest with you, though? What's he putting his faith in right now? If he sinks, all he has to do is grab the boat, right? Jesus didn't say, get out of the boat. Jesus said, get out of the boat and I want you to walk on the water. I want you to do what no other human being besides myself is capable of doing. Hey, can I share with you tonight? I don't want the God of the improbable. I want the God of the impossible.
Amen.
I was looking at some pictures tonight. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes my faith just lacks so much. I was looking at pictures of your first service, the first service ever. Liberty Baptist Church hasn't always been this, has it? Your pastor, by faith, started a church in Las Vegas. It's not possible. Yet here it is. Praise God. Sometimes in Las Cruces, I just go, oh. My wife jokingly says, we're on the backside of the desert. Maybe she's not joking. I don't know. But she also says this, that's where Moses got his start. Hey, God can do it in Las Cruces, New Mexico. You know, a few weeks ago, I told my wife, I said, you know, to be honest with you, I don't really have any friends anymore. And you know how a wife can get, don't you, men? Well, maybe God's just trying to show you he needs to be your friend. I said to the Lord, Lord, what's happened to my friends? Can I'll be perfectly honest with you. That week, one of my best friends from college called me twice. He said, I just want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. I talked to him, Matt Tice. You may know him. This is what he said to me. He said, hey, I want you to know, and he these exact words, that you're my friend and I love you. I talked to his little brother, Josh. Josh says, hey, I want you to know, you're my friend. I'm praying for you. It's like, Lord, thank you. Lord, I needed that. You know, sometimes we feel like we're alone. And Peter, he gets out of this boat and he looks up. And there's Jesus Christ. And he starts walking on the water and he's looking at Christ. And then it happens. Maybe the wind kicks up a little harder. Or maybe thunder rumbles. Or a flash of lightning. Maybe the rains come down harder. I don't know. But the Bible says that Peter took his eyes off of his goal, Jesus Christ. And he puts his eyes on his circumstances. And what happens? The Bible says that immediately he begins to sink. Can I submit to you tonight, church, if your eyes are not on Jesus Christ, if your eyes are on your circumstances tonight, you are sinking spiritually. You are backsliding away from God. If your eyes are not fixed on the goal of Jesus Christ and glorifying him, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever it is you're doing, if it's not to glorify Jesus Christ, then you are walking away from him. You are sinking in the muck and mire of this world. Peter, immediately he begins to sink. And I love what he does here, don't you? He cries out, Lord, save me. Why doesn't he cry out for John? For Thaddeus? Bartholomew? James? Andrew? Why does he not cry out for the disciples? Why does he cry out to Jesus? Because the disciples are still in the boat. The only one that has the power to save him is Jesus Christ. He makes a very wise decision here, does he not?
Amen.
He cries out, Lord, save me. The Bible says that immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now, it doesn't say that immediately he pulls him out of the water. He's going to teach him a lesson. This is what he says to him. O thou of how much faith? How much faith does it take to walk on water? How much? Just a little faith. How much faith does it take to say to a mountain, be thou removed, and it will be removed? How much faith? It's not a mustard seed. It is the grain of a mustard seed. You got some sharp guys here. It is the grain of a mustard seed. A tiny little bit of faith. Why did I say that we have misnamed Hebrews chapter 11? Right here. These people did not have great faith. They took what little bit of faith they had and put it into a great God. And he did the work. It is not the great faith chapter. It's the great God of our faith chapter. Abraham, a liar. He lied several times to save his own skin because he did not trust God to do it. How about this guy, Samson? Would you consider Samson a pillar of the faith? But he's named there, isn't he? It just took a little bit of faith in a great God. And God did fantastic things with him. There's many more that we could mention, but for sake of time tonight, I'll just move on. Peter had just a little bit of faith in Jesus Christ, and he walked on water. He's the only person ever to do it, other than Jesus Christ. Pastor Matt, I was teaching this lesson to fifth graders. And I said, Peter is the only human being other than Jesus Christ to walk on water. And this little fifth grade boy says, nuh-uh, my dad and I just went ice fishing today. Other than frozen water, Peter's the only one to do it. Jesus is teaching him a very important lesson here. O thou of little faith. The problem was not Peter's faith. He catches him. He says it to him. O thou of little faith. And then he says this. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt me? You were walking on water. You took your eyes off me and you doubted, Peter. The problem was not Peter's faith. The problem was that he doubted. It's impossible what I'm doing. And he sank and Jesus catches him. He pulls him up out of the water. Now, can you imagine what Peter does here? Hey, Lord, thank you very much. I have it from here. I'm just going to go take a walk now. Oh, no. You can almost see Peter do this. I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. Can you imagine that walk back to the boat? Hey, don't worry. Don't worry. You see those waves? I created this water. Hey, look. See the fish? Yeah, I see them. Created those two. In a few minutes, you're going to see the stars of heaven. We can't even number them, Peter. You can't even number them. I created them. Just stay with me. And they walk back to the boat. They get back into the boat and whew, the wind stops. The Bible says, then they that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And I say, no, duh. Seriously, you guys? Let me ask you a question. Was he the Son of God before the storm? In the storm? After the storm? Can I give you three quick things and we'll be done? The enemies of faith. First of all, doubt. Doubt. Peter doubted and he sank. The first enemy of our faith is doubt. The second enemy of our faith is a hard heart. Do you know what the Bible tells us about those disciples? The other Gospels tell us that because of their hardened hearts, they had hard hearts because they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. In other words, they forgot what God had just done for them. He fed 15,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And they scream out, it's a ghost. What? Guys, I just performed a miracle. Do you think I can't walk on water? They doubt it. They had hard hearts. And whenever you harden your heart to a holy God, it will diminish your faith. It will rob you of the joy in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A very short time later, the third destroyer of our faith is pride. These same disciples in Mark chapters 9 and 10 were following Jesus into Jerusalem. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was leading the way. He was walking out in front of the disciples. And apparently he had been walking alone, leading them to Jerusalem where he would be crucified. Do you remember what James and John, you remember what they do? They come up to him saying, Lord, there's something we want to ask you. And he says, go ahead and ask. What is it that you want? If we could sit on your right hand and on your left in your kingdom. Do you know what they were thinking? they were thinking that he was coming into Jerusalem to establish his earthly kingdom. And they're asking, can we be at your right hand and at your left? They have no idea what they're asking for, do they? Do you remember who was at Jesus' right hand and his left when he came into Jerusalem? Two thieves that were crucified with him. And where were the disciples? They had run away. John even ran away and came back. They were saying, hey, we're a little better than the other disciples. Lord, you know that. We know that. We deserve to sit. Look at all that we've done for you. We deserve to sit on your right hand and on your left in your kingdom to come. The other disciples, whoa, what are they asking for? You're not greater than me. I am greater than you. Look at all that I've done. And this is what I've done. No, this is what I've done. And they start arguing. Here Jesus Christ is going to be on trial for his life. They're going to scourge him and beat him beyond recognition of a man. And they are arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And when shoe leather hit the floor, what happened? They ran because they had not the faith to stand because of their pride. Doubt, a hard heart, and our own pride will rob us of our faith tonight. And you're getting ready for one of the most exciting times of the year, a missions conference. I remember when the Lord was knocking on my heart's door saying, I want you to be a missionary. I don't want to be a missionary. Lord, don't ask me to go. Our pastor to ask us to pray that God would call somebody from our church. One of my teenagers who was graduating from Pensacola Christian called me up and said, Pastor Redland, guess what? The Lord is calling my fiance and I to be missionaries. I went, Sarah, that's great. The Lord has answered our prayers. And God said, Rob, what about you? Not me, Lord. I don't want to leave America. God said, Rob, I'll go before you. I'll go with you. I'll be there every step of the way. God, I don't want to go. Please don't make me go. I remember the night that I said, okay, Lord, I'll go. He said, okay, we're going to go. And I went, Lord, I don't want to go. What part of this don't you understand? Like a spoiled little brat, my attitude was like this. Well, if I go, I'm going to make you miserable. I didn't think it was funny at the time. But it's hilarious, isn't it? Seriously? You really think that? No. I went, all right, Lord, I'll go. But sure, I'm going to hate it. Can I tell you, there's no greater joy than being in the center of God's will. Amen. I remember when the Lord started leading us back to the United States. But God, I have a burden for Wales. Please don't make me go back. I was like, oh, that's funny, isn't it? Rob, I've got something better for you. Where's your faith? Trust me. Walk with me. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you doubting God? Are you living in sin? Do you have a hard heart tonight toward the things of God? Are you consumed with pride? Look at all that I have done. Look at who I am. Let me tell you, that is you tonight. Confess it, forsake it, and allow your faith to grow in a holy God. Let's pray. Father, I know we've taken a long time tonight, and I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word.